Bibles out, your phones out, and turn to Isaiah chapter 54, please. So, during our time at Vision, about 2 weeks ago, we had a weekend of Vision, just to kick off the year well. We had the sites all across here. Just so you know, Marcus and Adele this morning are in Upington. They're doing an ordination. An elder is coming on to the team there. And we've got a number of the elders just out and about ministering in different places. Guys are at different sites this morning across our 9 other sites. And during our time of Vision, there were a couple of words, prophecies, promises, and scripture that God was revealing to us for the season that we're in, for what we're walking into, for the things that God is doing in our midst, which firstly is absolutely exciting. I think it's fantastic that we're part of a church where we're not asking a couple to come up with the next best idea. They haven't gone to Google, Marcus and Dale haven't gone to Google and said, what's trending amongst the church life this year? What is the big thing for churches in 2024? What is the trending message? What is it that draws the people in? Because all we're going to start doing is giving a whole lot of self-help, make you better books, and that's not what God is intended for. Instead, God came and gave us some prophetic words, some prophecies and some verses that we're going to look at this morning and we're going to build upon. And what's exciting about that is that it's from God himself. So God is speaking to us. If you ever wonder who's leading this church, Jesus, you lead this church. And we believe that he has spoken, and with that comes a responsibility that we read upon it, we chew upon it, we pray upon it. So let's read the passage, unpack it a little bit, and I'm going to give you some homework. All right. So Isaiah 54, verse 1 to 3. Isaiah writes, as God challenges his people, he says, sing, sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Those three verses, there's so much in there. And the homework I'm going to give to you is that you would take time to read over that, pray over that, speak to God over that, and ask God, Lord, what does that mean for me? But there's a lot there, and I am not here to tell you what that verse means for you. I'm going to give you some ideas. But what is God saying to you personally, because you're part of this church and we feel this is a word in season for this church? And then what is God saying to us corporately and for us 10 sites wide? So let's have a quick unpacking. Some of the things that we need to just take, be aware of. Sing, O barren one. That means that there's some here who are barren. Some of us here are barren. Now, I know physically there are some in this room who are barren, physically wanting a child and not bearing a child. And we're going to trust God for a miracle in your body. So the woman there who are longing for a child and struggling, God has done that miracle before and will do it still. But this promise and the speaking into barrenness comes in many different ways. Or many people here, you might be saying, I feel barren. You might just be feeling empty, or you feel lost. Maybe you feel like you lack purpose or direction or identity. You feel insecure. Maybe you just feel spiritually dry inside. There should be this living water that Jesus says should be bubbling inside of you. But maybe right now as you're sitting there, you're like, actually, I feel barren. I feel like I'm a desert. I feel like I am in the wilderness. You might be saying to the Lord, Lord, there must be more. This cannot be it. God's response, if you're feeling barren in any way, is sing. Why don't you start singing? It's like, Lord, what's that going to do? Sing. Cry aloud to the Lord. In the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of you looking amongst the barrenness of life, do not despair or be anxious, but sing. God is speaking a promise over you. God says, sing, cry aloud. And you know what's amazing? If you look throughout Scripture, many battles were won through song. There were moments and times when you're about to face an army and God says, start singing. Like, Lord, we'll look so weak if we just start singing in front of the army that's busy bashing their shields and grunting. And here we are singing. God's like, well, you're worshiping me and you're trusting me and your faith is in me. Can I encourage you, not because this is my strategy, God's strategy is in the midst of your barrenness, start by singing. Start by worshiping. Ultimately, what you're doing is you're fixing your gaze on the one who's better than the situation you face yourself in. And then God says, I'm then going to ask you in verse 2 to some actions and to response. What do we need to do and what is God saying he wants to do in our lives? He uses all these verbs, enlarge, stretch out, do not hold back, lengthen, strengthen. I'm going to ask you, pray into what that means for you. What is God asking you to do when he says, I need you to strengthen? And what is God asking you to do when God says, I need you to stretch beyond? You're playing it too comfortable. In what ways in life are you holding back? And God is saying, do not hold back. Can I say, I've felt challenged with that phrase as I've been thinking about this word. Do not hold back. Some of us, we're held back because we perhaps feel insecure. Have you ever felt insecure? You feel like, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not good enough, therefore I won't do. Maybe we just doubt. We doubt that God loves us. We doubt that God's called us. We doubt that we carry the power of God in us. We doubt our position in Jesus, therefore we do not do. Because it's better for us just to cower. And there's been many men and women in the Bible who have just been like that. Moses, go and set my people free. Lord, I can't. I've got a stutter. I can't do it. I'm going to hold back. Moses, I will sort that out. Go. Do not hold back. David, you're going to be the king of Israel. Lord, I can't. I'm just a kid. David, do not hold back. You're going to do it. Peter, you're going to see a church started that will change. Well, Lord, I can't. I'm just a fisherman. Peter, you're going to do this. Do not hold back. What is God saying to you and me that we're holding back? Where are we holding back? If we're feeling comfortable, if we're settling, if we get lazy, if we doubt, that's us holding back. And I think God is saying there's more. But look at the third verse. Here comes the promise. You will spread abroad. You and your offspring will possess. You will people desolate cities. Again, pray into what that means for you. What is the promise God is saying of you when it comes to desolate cities, that you will people, that your children will possess? There's a lot in that. And I don't want to tell you what it means for you. God is speaking to you, and God is saying, now you come speak to me. Who's promising this? What does that mean for you? But what it does mean is something really exciting. There is an incredibly big future that God is prophesying over us as a church. And the only way for us as a church to walk into any of the prophecies is that us individually walk into them ourselves. Because if 99% do not and 1% do, we as a church will not get there. Over 600,000 men and women were promised a promised land when they left Egypt, Israel, and only two possessed the promise. Because only two had faith that what God promised would be given to them despite the giants that waited for them. And the battles and the wars. Church, God is making a promise over us. Sing, O barren one. If you're barren this morning, sing, worship. God says you're going to possess children. You're going to multiply. There's much that is coming our way. So start stretching. Start strengthening. Start going wider. Do not hold back. God is doing something big. So I hope you're excited with a hint of, I'm nervous because it's big. But friends, just one life we have to live. This is it. It's not to live in comfort for the rest of your next 40 years. That is not worth living for. The second passage that we're going to look at just out of the vision weekend came from Genesis 26, verse 17 to 18 about Isaac. And it says there, Isaac departed from there. He encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. The big phrase is that Abraham dug up these old wells. Those wells would still give good, fresh, nourishing water. And Isaac went back to those wells that belonged to Abraham. He dug them up again to access the life that they had. And what we feel that means is God reminding us that we go back to what we have. Go back to the foundations, the firm foundations that we have been given. Go back to that which we've built upon. Go back to the source of living water. Sing, O barren one, here's your source of living water. God is saying, let us get back to the foundations. And so putting those two pictures together, that's it. God says, I'm promising you, church, a great future that lies ahead. It's going to take more out of you. It's going to demand more from you. But the place that you launch from is a firm foundation. You launch from wells of living water. So get back to my word. Get back to my promises. Get back to the truth that you build your life upon. And from there, see the blessing. See the more that I'm going to give to you. The warning in society is that we're always chasing the next best thing. Some of us are looking for, Lord, I've read your word, but I want to read the best-selling book in the Christian top 10 right now because I think there's a better truth. No, don't try and dig new wells. Search the old wells. The truth is there, and God will use the new for his purposes, but don't forsake the old wells. Don't look for the latest podcast. Don't look for the latest best preacher. Don't look for the latest trend. God's word is his source of living water. It's his truth. It does not need to change. It was perfectly given and it remains perfect until Jesus comes back and then it would still be perfect. Dig on the wells and we're going to build from there to achieve and walk in the more that God has for us. So can I ask you, read those two passages, chew upon them, pray upon them, and then let's start doing something. All right. So what we're going to do is over the next few weeks, we're going to start looking at the foundations that we need to build upon to build well. So just to mention some of them that we're going to look at. We're going to look at love, intimacy, and worship as a foundation that we build our lives upon. We're going to look at hearing God and prayer, the value of people, outright and unwavering obedience to the word of God, relationships and partnerships, apostolic identity, extreme generosity in everything, reliance on and a deep relationship with the Holy Spirit, faithfulness, commitment, reliability, zeal, and passion. These are some of the foundations that we are going to be looking at as a church over the next few weeks, next few months, so that we can build well, because when we are front-footed, and when you start stretching your tents a little bit wider, the winds will come. The storms will come and challenge it. And God is saying, I need you to be strong. I need you to be firm. I need your faith to be secure in what I'm about and what I'm saying and doing. So I have this picture. I had this picture a couple of weeks ago for a couple that we were walking with. And as I shared that picture, I felt God say, that's for you. And then I felt God say, it's for us. And it's a picture of a tree. Okay? And there's a tree that's going to pop up there now. And where are trees? The Bible uses references for you being a tree. I hope you don't mind being a tree, all right? And the purpose of a tree is to bear life, is to ultimately bear fruit. If it's a fruit-bearing tree, a tree should bear fruit. If it's not bearing fruit, it's not doing its job. But friends, so often what we're doing in our lives is we keep looking at the fruit. You might see all those colorful leaves and say, I need to check that my leaves are colorful. I need to make sure that the output is good. I need to make sure I'm growing and I'm strong and I'm bulking up and I've given shade and you get the whole deal. But so often we're so caught up by the fruit that we forget about the roots. Now here's the promise. If the roots are broken, damaged and not careful, eventually there will be no fruit. Doesn't matter how much you look at a tree and say, bear fruit, bear fruit. Bear fruit, bear fruit. Unless you sort out the roots, there will be no fruit. And I just feel God saying, I need you to start looking at your roots. Will you look at your roots again? Because we're so caught up by the fruit, which is important, but the fruit will come if the roots are taken care of. So what we're doing over the next few weeks as we preach through this series is we're looking at the roots of your tree. How are your roots? What's the foundation like of your life? Or are you worried about how Christian you sound? Or are you worried about how many Christian songs you can sing or how many verses you can recite? Those are good things, but that's fruit that's determined by your root. And so even this morning, as we're going to look at love, intimacy, and worship, we're going to start tending to some roots of our lives and say, Lord, that root needs to get strong. And I promise you this, if our roots are strong, the fruit in our lives will come. And the Father will say to you, well done for bearing good fruit. So let's look at our first set of foundations this morning. Love, intimacy, and worship. I find it absolutely amazing that our relationship with God is built upon a foundation of love. It could have been built on a relationship of expectation, of law, of work, of perfection. God could say that for you to be my people, you must be perfect. For you to be my people, you must do a whole lot of hoops that you must jump through, then you qualify to be mine. But God actually says, my relationship with you is built on love. I'm going to rush through some verses here. They won't pop up there, but just listen to this. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loved us. 1 John 3 verse 1 from the NIV. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Look at Romans 8 verse 38. I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present or things to come nor powers, height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5 verse 8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us even while we were sinners. Ephesians 3, looking at this picture of a tree, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Psalm 36, verse 7 from the NIV. How priceless is your unfailing love. Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? It's a great question for us as Christians. Ask God, what's the biggest thing that we ought to do? What should we do? And Jesus says, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's the great and the first command. Friends, you can find more and more and more verses where God speaks about love. How will the world know that we are children of God, that we serve him? By your love. Love one for another. That's how you will know. And so, if we're going to deal with the roots of our lives, the starting point has got to be love. Do you know that God loves you? Do you grasp that? Now, I've nodded my head to that thousands of times, but there's moments when I don't live like I feel and know that God loves me. The way I live is so anxious and so worried and so performance-driven and so conditioned. I'm like, God, you'll only love me if I evangelize to 10 people this week or if I'm up to date with my Bible reading plan. And the moment you're up to date, it's like, oof, you love me again. Oh, so I missed your love, Lord. I'll try again to keep it up tomorrow. Did you pray for an hour? God will love you double if you pray for two. No. Where does it say that in Scripture? Where does he say that I'll love you if? He says, I love you because you're mine. You're a son and you're a daughter and I love you and I love you and I love you. That's the foundation that we build upon. And what does God ask of you in return? Will you love me back? That's the heart, the depth, the root of our relationship with God. It's the depth and the purpose of your life is that you would allow God to love you and that you would love him in return. Just stop there for a moment and build upon that and see what fruit comes out of your life after there. I promise you this, everything else will follow after that. If you can settle in your heart that God, you love me and I know it and I will long for it and I'll enjoy it and I'll delight in it and I'll make time to know you love me and then I will choose to love you back, to reach the lost will come naturally because of the love that's brewing in your heart. To read the word will come naturally because you're going to hear God's voice and you love his voice, so you want it. To worship comes naturally because you're so full of love that all you want to do is pop. And the way you pop is you sing. You'll start to be generous because those things don't matter anymore. They're not your treasure anymore. You've got a love that makes your heart full. That when you see people in need, you're like, take this. I don't need it. I'm full of love. Your life will change. You're no longer anxious and troubled. Why are you not worried that when stage 6 load shedding and you get 10 hours a day, why aren't you worried that the Sona address was full of uncertainties? Why aren't you worried that it's an election year and there's rumors of civil war? Why aren't you worried? Because God loves me and I love him and he's got this. I know him. Start there, friends, and everything else will fall into place. How will the world know, Lord, that I'm yours? Just love. Love. Here's the warning. And I read this about 3 weeks ago. Revelation 2. Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus. That church is about 40 years old, just like us. And here's the warning Jesus gives to the church from verse 4. Revelation 2, verse 4. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love. Notice the word. Not that you forgot it. Not that you have just neglected it. You've abandoned. If you abandon something, it means you got up and you went away. That's what abandon means. You just let it go. You didn't just forget and wake up one morning and say, Lord, I forgot your love. No, you've deliberately moved away from it. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That remove your lampstand simply means you will no longer exist as a church if you do not build your tree, your foundation, on love. If the root of your tree does not return to your first love, you will bear no fruit, you'll become dry wood, and you'll fall down. And that's what happened to the church in Ephesus. Jesus would say to us, friends, sons, daughters, do not abandon your first love. Remember him. Pursue after this. There's a story that Jesus tells about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. And it's a beautiful story. It's a real story. It's not a parable. It's a real story about these sisters. Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. Martha does what is culturally expected of her. As a woman, she starts to serve. Now, I said, then culture expected, all the ladies, don't get offended. I said, as a woman, you must serve. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Martha did what she did. And she's busy preparing a meal, cleaning. Jesus, you go teach. But what's Mary doing, the younger sister? She's sitting on her knees, right in front of Jesus, listening. And Martha had every right to ask this question. She got annoyed. Mary, you're expected to clean the home, prepare the home, make our visitors stay comfortable. This is your expectation. You are not doing your work. You are not doing your job. And Martha goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, don't you want to tell Mary to get up and do? She can serve you better than just sitting and listening to you. That's what Mary thought was right. That's what we think is right. Culturally, that's what was expected. Martha was doing what she was supposed to do. And Jesus' answer is so profound. So profound. He says, I love the way he says it. He says, Martha, Martha. He says it twice, and I love it because I feel like it's just a compassion. And I feel God says that to me and probably to you. Greg, Greg. He says, Martha, Mary's chosen the better thing. This one thing will not be removed from her. And it's such a good lesson, I think, Jesus is teaching, is that where we feel sometimes the more we produce and do and the more output we do for God, the better we are. And I think sometimes he says, you're abandoning your first love. Come sit at my feet and enjoy my company again. Do you know the one that you serve? Do you love the one that you serve? Do you love the one that you belong to? But if all you're focused on is the fruit of the tree, the root of loving the one who's planted you will be gone. And all we focused on is what we do, what we do, what we do, what we do. And you start to lose the love of it. And so let us remind ourselves today, as a starting point of our faith, God loves me. He loved you while you were still a sinner. You didn't do something to earn his love. He loved you freely and he loves you still. He cannot love you any more because he's never loved you any less. There's a song we sing by Chris Tomlin. It says, he sees the depths of your heart and he loves you the same. Isn't that profound? That's God. You say, why? Because that's God. You don't deserve it. I know you don't. But that's him and he chooses it. He chooses to love you day after day after day after day. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. And what would he ask of you in return? Would you like to love me back? Would you enjoy me? Would you enjoy my presence? The second foundation we're looking at this morning then is the call for us to be intimate. It links so well with love. Let's be intimate with him. So Jesus again says to another church in Revelation 3 verse 15, to the church in Laodicea, he says again, I know your works. Again, there's works. Can you see that? But he says this, you're not cold or hot. You're neither cold or hot. I would have it that you are either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, that you're neither hot or cold, this is quite a picture, I will spit you out of my mouth. So Jesus is saying, be one or the other. Don't be bitsy with me. Don't give me a bit of you. Don't be lukewarm before me. Be cold or be hot, make a pick. He then says, you say I'm rich and I've prospered and I need nothing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And then Jesus says, but I counsel you to buy from me. Come to me and get gold refined by fire, one that holds, one that stays, that you may be rich. Come and get from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And then he says this, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and I'll discipline. So be zealous, repent. And then he says, behold, this is the desire for intimacy. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. I'm going to show you a painting quickly. I've shared this here before. There's a painting called Light of the World, painted by William Hunt. If you can get that painting up, please, guys. And it's a painting that he painted based on that verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? A very famous piece of artwork. And the story goes that someone said to the artist, William Hunt said, you've made a mistake. You did not put a handle on the outside of the door. And William said, no, there's no mistake. There's no handle for Jesus to open. He says, I stand and knock. You've got to open. There's one handle on the inside. You've got to open the door. Jesus isn't saying, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm coming in. He says, will you let me in? Will you allow me to be in your life? Will you allow me to be a part of your life? He longs for it. He longs for it. He says, I'm there, I'm knocking. Please let me in that we can be together. There's this desire of intimacy that Jesus has with you. And that should astound you and me, that God would want to be with us. Like, have you thought about that? There's people in this world who don't want to spend time with me. I'd be like, Greg, you're boring, or I don't like your humor, or Greg, you support the wrong football team, and that's okay. We can't all be righteous and support Chelsea, and that's okay. I get that in life. But Jesus says, I'll be with you. I'll spend time with you. Will you let me in? Will you take time to be with me? The King of Kings says, I want to be with you. But we live in a world where we say he would never want to be with me. And Jesus says, yes, I do. And then I think of myself, how often I will elevate the most trivial things to take my time more than Jesus. Sleep, busyness. Lord, I'm so busy. I'm just so busy, I can't let you in. Distractions, social media. Have you thought about that? How much time would you spend on social media? Instagram, TikTok, whatever. X, whatever. Scrolling and scrolling. I'm not trying to condemn us. Please don't feel condemned this morning. I'm just trying to give perspective. How much time do we give to that? And then we say, Jesus, I don't have too much time for you. And Jesus says, I'll stand at the door and I knock. Friends, it's a root that we've got to work on. If that root is dry and dead, you're not going to get the fruit. Okay? Some of us are we're watering our roots with the wrong stuff. And there's a picture in Song of Songs where Jesus, being the one who's the lover to his beloved, says, I'm knocking. And she says, oh, I'm in my pajamas and I've just cleaned And now I've got to go walk again and get dirty. And eventually, after minutes, she's like, okay, yes, let me go. And she opens the door and he's gone. And then the rest of the chapter says she looked for him. Where is my lover? Where is he gone? I'm so sorry. And we maybe have that. The good news is God loves you. He's gracious and he loves you. And Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, will you let me in? Not like the big bad wolf, but will you let me in? That he wants to be with us, that's beautiful. The third foundation this morning is worship. As you build on love, as you build on intimacy, the response in our lives will be worship. Worship, friends, is more than a song. It's more than us singing. It's the way we live. Our lifestyle is worship to God. You might say that your career doesn't feel very God-like. Perhaps you in data capturing, and that's a perfectly good job, right? If you do that, keep doing that. But you might say that's got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Worship God in data capturing. Do it in faithfulness and in honor, and you'll see God will use it for good. God turned a little shepherd boy named David, who had to look after sheep day after day after day. His father forgot about him. When Samuel said, call all your sons, because one of them is going to be the next king of Israel, Jesse forgot to call David. Samuel looked at all the sons and says, are these all of them? These aren't the ones. He said, oh, wait a minute. Oh, there's the other one. Sorry. The small one. I think his name's David. He's at the sheep. Day after day, David would look after the sheep, play a lyre, an instrument of music, and he would have a sling to chase away the predators who were trying to kill the sheep. And God said, David, I've been watching you. Can you be the king of Israel? I can be the king of Israel. No, no, it's easy. You know the way you looked after the sheep? Yeah. Look after my people. You know the way you played that lyre and you sang songs to me? Why don't you write some psalms that in the year 2024, a group of people are going to read them and worship me with those songs that you sang alone in the wilderness. And when the enemy comes, like the Philistines and this giant named Goliath, just do to them what you did to the wolf and the bear and the lion. Could you do that? I could do that. Go be a king. Go be a data capturer. Worship God in everything you do. He'll be glorified. And as you're faithful with a little, he'll trust you with more and more and more. Moms, worship God in raising your kids. Don't feel like one day when they're at the home, then I'll serve God fully. You're serving God now. Dads, go do your thing. Kids, go study. It's important. Serve the Lord your God in your studies. Right? Trigonometry, woohoo, serve you Jesus. Right? So, let's start looking at our roots, friends. And this can't be quick. You can't fix a tree in a day. But you start by making sure there's the right fertilizer, the right water, you tend to it. Cool picture in the Bible, John 15, Jesus says, the Father is the gardener, and he will come and do the pruning. There's a gardener who loves you as a tree, and he says, I'm going to look after you, don't worry. There might be some branches I need to get rid of, I'll do it gently. But you are going to bear fruit if you trust the Father as the gardener, and you say, Lord, here are my roots.